Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for how you have been with us, and we thank you for the unction of the Spirit. I speak, O Lord, as a dying man to a dying people. And I pray, O Lord, that your word will stir up your people to magnify you and to cause them to do that which is pleasing in your sight. And recalling all your faithfulness through the years, and to see that you are the one who upholds all things by the word of your power. Help us in our hearing, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm here to speak to you concerning the touch of Protestant Christianity in Nigeria. And you've been hearing about Protestant Reformation. And I've spoken to you a little bit about someone called Martin Luther, who happened to be the forerunner of Reformation proper. God has been very good. In the church at that time, there was so much corruption in the church. And the same corruption that we are experiencing today, corruption that we have closed our eyes to, corruptions that have become so familiar to us, corruptions that we have come to accept as the norms and standard, corruptions that we have seen as culture that is akin to us. And nobody is batting an eyelid. Nobody is distressed. And sometimes when people speak about this corruption, people say, mind your business, or don't speak against the anointed of God. And the same thing happened of old. Even in the days of Apostle Paul, we had that corruption. Until this young monk came after being born again. He was a monk who was zealous, who was seeking God day and night, yet he was not saved until God saved him. And you've been hearing about the doctrine of justification. You can't be justified by your own works. You cannot be justified. Justification is actually judicial declaration by God Almighty. The same way, if you're a criminal and you have been sentenced by the law, the judge has sentenced you, and there is something that happens. There is a prerogative of mercy that is given to, not the judge this time around, you are talking about the president of the state or the state governor. And it will be through the judge that God, the prerogative of mercy will be communicated. If you as a person, being justly punished for your sins, and the prerogative of mercy is now extended to you, what that means is that you have not in any way been discharged and acquitted, but you have been pardoned. To be pardoned means that, yes, indeed, you are guilty and justly sentenced. But the pardon that is meted out to you is the grace of God. And that grace presupposes that once that pardon is meted out to you, it's as if you have never done anything wrong. Nobody can then come and refer to the crime that you committed to blight you again. It will amount to slander. And just think for a moment if that is applicable to you. For instance, for a murderer who has been absolved. No, you are not absolved. You are pardoned. And that pardon is as a result of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with the grace of our great God. This corruption was going on also. Poor understanding of scriptures, opulent lifestyle, immorality in the church, and so much was going on in the 16th century. And a young monk pasted on the door of the church the 95 theses. I will implore all of you, go on the internet and look for the 95 theses of Martin Luther and just read what you have there. and compare it to what is going on in the church today. The Bible says there is nothing new under what? The sun. Man is man. His heart is evil. Sometimes. Is that what the Bible says? No. Continually. Continually. And God is the one who restrains man. So this corruption was prevalent at that time. And God used Martin Luther as a forerunner of Reformation, and God began to work in the church. And revival started in the church. Mind you, I use the word revival. Revival is not the meeting that you hold outside. Revival is the work of God in the life of His own people who are sleeping the sleep of the dead, and God waking them by the power of resurrection and touching the lives of people. When revival happens in the church, there is always an awakening outside. There is always an awakening. We have millions and millions of people in this nation. Nigeria is considered as one of the most religious nations in the world. But you know what? We have ankle-deep righteousness. Ankle-deep. That's how deep our righteousness is. Reformation started moving around Europe, moving towards America, and everywhere was being touched by the presence of Reformation. But the Roman Catholic Church also responded with what they call Counter-Reformation. And what did they do? Because they were losing ground in Europe, in America, and some areas where they had, you know, footings, they decided to start going to the Latin America to go and do mission work. And that's one of the emphases of their own counter-reformation. Between 1545 and 1563, as they were going outside of Europe and even America, the reformers decided to start going outside Europe as well to come to Africa. And that's why I said to you, whatever the shade of Christianity that you are thinking of today, it came out of Protestant Reformation. And we have seen corruption down the line that has brought us to where we are today. And the true gospel conquered nations, not the sword. The true gospel conquered nations. So this Protestant Reformation was directed towards Africa. But I'll be speaking to you how it impacted Nigeria, for instance. I impacted Nigeria. So between 1792 and 1910, that period was regarded as the great great century of Protestant missions. That was a period between 1792 and 1910. And they began to come to Africa. But then there were a couple of things that necessitated their movement to Africa. But before then, just for you to see how God works behind the scene. You know, we have talked, there is no way you can talk about Christianity that you won't talk about issue of slavery and the rest. And in Habakkuk 2:14, the Bible says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And we're seeing that unfolding. We're seeing that unfolding. And slowly, the same way God promised in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, that is the first gospel that you will see in the Bible, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That was the first gospel. And down the line, almost 4,000 years down the line, before the Messiah showed up, God was not in a hurry. It was his own design, and was taking everybody through his own time plan and his own timeline. But the Protestant Christianity spread to Africa based on the following factors. There was revival in Europe and in America, and there were lots of Protestant missionary movements established. And secondly, there was also the establishment of colonies, you know, to resettle slaves in Sierra Leone and Liberia as well. And then we have the expansion of colonial interest, in Africa, meaning that they wanted to spread civilization, commerce, and then Christianity was joined to it. Now, if you look at these three things, you will see how Africa became impacted. For instance, Sierra Leone was the hub of the training. Sierra Leone and Liberia was the hub of the training for most of the missionaries that they were going to churn out. So for us in Nigeria, Protestantism came into Nigeria. First of all, the first response that came was from the group called the Akus. These Akus were Yorubas who were living in Sierra Leone. And they moved back to Nigeria. And in moving to Nigeria, they settled in Abeokuta. The same way the Macedonians called for help through prayer, the Akus called for help by writing, and their writings went viral to different parts of Africa, to different mission fields, and they saw their cry that, look, they have tasted what the gospel was in Sierra Leone, now they have come to Abeokuta. Darkness was the overcast that they were experiencing. So they were trusting God that God will hear them. And the first set of people that responded to their letter was the Wesleyan Methodist Missionary Society. It was the first set of people to respond to them. And they sent a man called Thomas Batch Freeman. I'm sure if you live in Lagos, you know Batch Freeman. It was as a result of that man. When they came to Nigeria, he was in Cape Coast, which is now Ghana, and then he traveled through Badagry and came to Nigeria, and he was helped by this Fante couple from Sierra Leone, the Graft, and they established school. Now, when you look at the missionaries, I'm sure you would have been hearing mission here in Nigeria. You will see churches say they are doing missions. They are setting up universities that nobody can pay for, except the elites. It wasn't the same for these people. Their own plan was, if you must spread the gospel, you want people to be able to read. For them to read the Bible, then you must teach them to read. So they set up schools. Nobody was paying for this school. It was free, supported by mission funds. And I know that many people are beneficiaries. At least I know I'm a beneficiary of mission school. That was their objective. So the second people that responded, the CMS, you would have been hearing CMS, that is Church Missionary Society, which is an Anglican mission from London. They also heeded the plea of the Akus for help. And they sent a man called Henry Townsend in 1842. And they came in company of some other Yorubas into Nigeria. And as soon as they got here in 1845, they started, well, I mean, they worked till 1845 in Lagos once they got to Badagry. And they worked, set up schools as well. And so they were bridging the gap for social amenities, things that will improve the lives of people, things that the government will not ordinarily do, or they do not have the competence to do. The Bible calls the church light and salt. But how have we shone our lights to the world? What is the old lessons of a church setting up hospitals that people can pay for? And you get subvention, you get money from people to support this, and then people can pay for it. And they sent this man, he went to Abeokuta, moved to Abeokuta, after he left Lagos, moved to Abeokuta, and then from there, he moved to Bonny Kingdom in River State. And then the mission also moved to Kano, moved to Zaria, doing the same thing that they did in all the areas where they settled, setting up schools, training people to be able to read, and equipping people. That was what they were doing. Impact of Protestant Christianity. Then the third set of people, the United Presbyterian Mission, also came from Scotland, and they sent a man called Hope Waddell. And for many of us in Calabar, you know the Hope Waddell Training Institute came as a result of the mission work. And the school is still there till today. And many missionaries also came afterwards. And Mary Slessor also came. And you all know how Mary Slessor fought against superstition, against the killing of the twins. Then we have the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptist sent Captain Thomas Bowen. You know Bowen University here now. This is Southern Baptist work. The Southern Baptist started moving from Badagry also. They moved to Abeokuta. And this man had hoped to go to Ilorin, to go and set up in Ilorin. But the emir of Ilorin would not accept him, would not give him residency. So of course he had passed through Ogbomosho, so he went back to Ogbomosho. Ogbomosho people gladly welcomed him. And he settled in Ogbomosho. And Ogbomosho became the hub of Baptist activities. Go to Ogbomosho, they to set up hospitals. They had a school. Now they have university. That was what they were doing, and they were setting up churches along the line. Then we have Kwa Ibo Mission. Kwa Ibo Mission was through a man called Samuel Bill, and was the first of many missionaries in Akwa Ibo. And the impact of their own work was the result of the church that they called the United Evangelical Church. And later on, Kwa Ibo Mission was later known as Mission Africa, and their head office is in Belfast. And the Kwa Ibo Church, the United Evangelical Church, became Kwa Ibo Church as you see today. Just to Africanize the church. Then we have Sudan Interior Mission. Sudan Interior Mission, they sent three missionaries to Nigeria, Walter Gowans, Thomas Kent, and Roland Bingham. Roland Bingham is the most famous of all of them, and we know about Bingham University, which is owned by Evangelical Church of West Africa, now known as Evangelical Church Winning All. So they also worked, but they had tried, when they first came, the three men, when they came, they wanted to set up churches in the northern part of Nigeria. Several times they failed, but they persevered, And then God began to open doors for them. Now, let me just quickly tell us, for many of us who pioneer work, today we always try to look for pragmatic ways of growing numbers. If you look at Acts, you will see that it was God that added to his own church. Not requiring tactics. The Spirit of God added to the church. Why are we having spurious Christians in the church? It is because of the marketing tactics that we all employ, just to grow numbers. That's where the problem comes from. For many years, they were waiting on the Lord that the Lord will help them. Read about William Carey. For years, he was trusting God to have converts. Hudson Taylor, read about them. How they patiently waited. What about Jeremiah? Preaching for 40 years. How many converts? None. And in the modern day, if you are going to appraise his ministry, it was a big failure. But in the sight of God, it was a success. Because he stayed with the word of God. When they were going into Babylon, he was crying and weeping for them that I told you, I warned you, all of this happened. God is amazing in his grace. It's only God that can soften the heart of a stone-hearted person. You can hear, but you may not understand. It's only God that gives understanding. And that is why we pray that God will impress his truth in the hearts of people. I don't just want to come to any conference just to hear. I want to hear. I want to understand. I want God to warm my heart. I want God to stir my heart to action that will honor him. So, these three men, Gowan, Kent, and Bingham, God opened doors for them, 1902, at Patigi, Wushishi, and several towns in Kogi State. And there, they planted, Ekwa Church. And then, the famous radio, Elwa, in Ibaja. If you've been on shortwave, I don't know whether they're on FM now, but shortwave in those days, if you want to know anything about evangelical messages and the rest, it will be Radio Elwa. And then later on, this Sudan Interior Mission transmitted into Sudan United Mission. It was formed to consolidate and to expand the activities of SIM, that is Sudan Interior Mission, to other tribes. And this led to the formation of cooperating churches. And churches that came out of this, Reformed Church in Nigeria, Church of Christ in Nigeria, Lutheran Church of Christ, then the Ecclesia Christi and Nigeria, Mother Italy. You have such churches. These were in the north. And then, in addition to this great century of Protestant mission, we then have the Seventh-day Adventist sending David Backcock. You know, David Backcock was the one who was named. The university that they have now was named after him. And in 1914, he also started his own mission here in Nigeria. And they were noted for establishing good hospitals in Jengri, in Ile-Ife, and then in Lishon. You'll see there are vestiges. You'll see all those things there. Then Salvation Army as well. But then, these mission churches have been in Nigeria now, working among the people. Then there came the agitations from the locals. That is what I call the local responses to mission churches. Not just in Nigeria, in Sierra Leone, in Ghana, in Liberia, Africans began to agitate for African church. There were radical people. Several of them, they were just laity, they're just ordinary Christians who were agitating that the Africans must have their own church. And basically, this was based on the interpretation of Psalm 68, verse 31. It says, nobles shall come from Egypt. Then you have Cush, which is Ethiopia. Cush shall hasten to stretch out our hands to God. So they felt that the Ethiopian church or the African church was sanctioned by God, that God says that they should have African church. But truly, the main reason why they were agitating for the church was because they felt disenchanted with the leadership of the mission churches. And they felt that their interests were not being served. They felt that what motivated them in the first instance was to pass on European civilization to them, and for commerce, and then Christianity is just by the way. So they began to agitate. So the very first church that was affected was the Southern Baptist. And there came a local church called the Native Baptist Church. And it was later renamed Ebenezer Baptist Church on Broad Street. If you go to Broad Street, it's still there in 1888. It's still there. So Southern Baptist was the first to be affected. Then later on, you have this multi-denominational assembly that also came. Maybe people from different local churches now, they now decided to set up a church called United Native Church. Underscore native there. Native church. Then the Anglicans were not spared. The Anglicans were not spared. St. Paul Church on Breadfruit had a presiding bishop called Togwell. Togwell was contended with by 600 parishioners. They felt that, look, he was too high-handed, he was not flexible, and they just felt that they couldn't deal with his tyranny. They didn't accuse him of biblical illiteracy. They didn't accuse him of immorality. They just felt that he was inflexible. And can I tell you why he's inflexible? Because he will not accept polygamy in the church. There were those who were polygamous who became Christians. They accepted those. But there were those who were monogamous and then seeking to be polygamous. And he said no. And some of these people rebelled and they left the church. The Methodist church again wasn't spared as well. About 65 polygamists were excommunicated in one Sunday. One Sunday service, they were excommunicated. And you know, all of them left. And they wander around Lagos. And they found a place where they sell fish. The open place was where they now congregated and did their worship in that place. So that's why they call them United African Methodist Church, Eleja. So that's where they came from. So it wasn't a case of immorality and the rest against the leadership. It was the leadership. So talking about the Church of Christ must be holy. And it must maintain spiritual standard that God has laid down, and people kick against it. We have cohabitation in churches today. Nobody is saying anything. So much immorality going on. Nobody is saying anything. Feminism to the highest point. Nobody is talking, saying anything. Then we now have the African indigenous churches. The other one is African church responding to the mission churches. Then the African indigenous churches, where people who have been observing these other groups, and they felt that power was missing. The way they were praying, they were too quiet. They wanted power, so they read the Bible and they felt that, look, when you are praying, when you are doing what, you have to shout. And you have to make noise. You have to prophesy. You have to do. Those were the things that they felt. And these were the group they called the Aladuras. And there were so many who you can group, so many that you can group within this particular category. But what they were seeking was to contextualize Christianity with African culture. So when you're saying to contextualize Christianity with African culture, is for you to use certain things that are cultural and add it to whatever that we have today. For instance, growing up for me, at least I can remember, when you see traders, before they sell anything to you, they bring out their wooden comb. They comb their hair forward. They comb them. I've seen that in the church today. A notable Jew did that in 2004 and in 2016. Animism. Bringing culture, things that the animist will use, you bring it into the church. That is African indigenous church. And from this extract came, unhappily I have to say this, Christ Apostolic Church, Cherubim and Seraphim Movement, the Church of the Lord Aladura, the Celestial Church of Christ. Those are just the basic genre that you find. If you have to pray, you have to yell. You have to prophesy. You have to do all those things. Those were native African influences, culture, that we see people bringing out to us. And then you have Pentecostalism. Not the kind of Pentecostalism that you're seeing today. Pentecostalism came in from Europe and America. And from there, we had Faith Tabernacle. I'm not talking of Utah now. Faith Tabernacle of Philadelphia, 1923. Has strong connection with Diamond Society, the Okuta Iyebiye. Then you have the Apostolic Church from Bradford, UK. You have the Assemblies of God. You have the Apostolic Faith from Portland, Oregon. But then, the locals again, they must respond. So the homegrown Pentecostalism came between the 50s and 60s. Egbe Ogoluwa Bible and Prayer Fellowship was pioneered by Reverend Josiah Akindayomi. He was a member of Cherubim and Seraphim. And he felt that the church was not living up to the billings that he can see from the scriptures. He was disenchanted. So he set up this group fellowship. And the fellowship was growing. But the church felt that the fellowship was independent of the church, and asked him to merge the fellowship with the church. And he refused. The fellowship separated, and that's what transmuted into Redeemed Christian Church of God. Then you have some other shapes. Some other shapes came in. Different churches came in. Then the charismatic Pentecostalism, which is what we are experiencing today. It would be good for us to go back in history to look at how people have deviated from the truth of God's word. My brother had reminded us that there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one God, Father of all. One church of Christ, just one. But because of the insatiable tendency that man has for selfish interest, you will not submit to the authority of the word of God. When they had problem in Corinth, Corinth was decadent, and many people have been affected by that evil leaven. But there was this family called the household of Chloe. They were the ones that wrote to Apostle Paul and listed all the problems of the church. And because the church has an umbilical cord, it's not a church that has come from the ozone. We're saying all kinds of things. People will say, leave them. Let them do whatever God has called them. That this person is I will call them consultants. He's a specialist in deliverance. This one is a specialist in faith. This one is specialist in this. You tell me you have specialty in areas like that, then you are not called. You are not 100%. You are supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. There is no specialty. If you are a specialist, then you are a big fraud. Yes, you are a big fraud. That is why a man who feels that he has deliverance power, he comes, you are kissing demon out of a woman. Openly. It's bizarre. Another one lies on top of a married woman in front of everybody. Sheer idiocy. That's what you see. Giving people snake to eat. Telling people to eat grass. If our gospel is hidden from any man, it is hidden from those who are what? Perishing. And that is why we must pray. We mustn't be silent. Don't sit down here and say, mind your own business. Don't sit down and say, mind your own business. You will become part of their sins. Keep silent. If you wish. Martin Luther couldn't keep quiet for too long. He couldn't. I'm not saying that you should rebel because you are authority disoriented as well. No, the word of God will be the basis for my saying that I can't do anything against my conscience. I can only do what God and the word of God has said. Don't follow anybody, hook, line, and sinker. Let the word of God be the guiding light for you. Be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans. Go back home, look at the scriptures. Are they telling me what the Bible says? Even if you don't understand, why don't you pray to God? Call on God like one man in Macedonia prayed and God sent Paul there. You think that can happen today? It can happen. It can still happen. The Acts prayed and wrote a letter. God sent help through missions. Mission work has been bastardized. Nigerians have been seen by foreigners who are willing to help invest in the work here as people who sponge off, who crookedly would bring out money from the hands of people. Fraudulent people are the ones mounting the pulpit, coming in different ways to come and beg for funds that they don't need. You show people ramshackle buildings and say, it was storm that blew off our building and please help us. The building doesn't belong to you in the first instance. You took someone else's picture and sent it, and people start sending you money. Conferences like this as well, we will have people who will come in. Our brothers have been coming to Nigeria for how many years? One penny of us, we have not given to them. They come with their own money. I'm not saying this because they come with their own money. We have not bought them tickets to fly here. We haven't. And if we do have the resources, perhaps we'll be able to do that, because we don't have it. And not that they have in excess as well, because they have to believe God to also come into this place. And that helps us to be able to trust God as well. The Protestant Christianity has been abused. And you and I, we need to be wise. We need to be cognizant of all the falsehood that are being thrown at us from all the media that you can see outside there. A pastor is lying, telling you to eat grass, and you believe him. A pastor is telling you, buy comb and bring it. Don't bother what anybody says. Just bring it. A pastor is beating you with his coat and saying that that's what the Lord says. It may sound funny. If you're walking in truth with the Lord, there will be a righteous indignation welling up from within you. And the only reason why these people are in business is because we're still listening to them. We're the ones funding their opulence, lifestyle. We're the ones shielding them from their falsehood. That is the benefit that we have gained from Protestant Christianity. And it's important for us to reflect on all of this, go back in history, and pray that God will revive the church. Amen.